Well, what a joy and honor it is to stand here at this pulpit as I get the glorious privilege to do some three times a week. And I thank the Lord for it. God is a good God. So thrilled not to just know that by reading it in a book, but by experiencing it in life. And I'm thankful for it. I'm so thankful for all that God has done in this church and through the lives of these folks here. You know, I was looking around last night while we were eating, and I was just thinking to myself, it takes a whole church to do something like this. Our deacons and their wives and our leaders and our young people and seasoned saints, and all over, many people are in their casual clothes in parking lots and cooking food and setting up lights. And I just want to thank the Lord for pastoring servants and the opportunity I have to stand before them as their shepherd. It baffles my mind, but I love it. I've never enjoyed life more than I do right now, pastoring, and I certainly appreciate that. I want to thank God for my precious wife who's watching, and I sure appreciate Bethany. She's just been more than I need and way more than I could ever want. Thank the Lord for her. She's been by my side. And she's followed me into endeavors, just believing that God told me something and that whatever he told me, she was in on it. And I'm so thankful for her. And there she is in Atlanta, Georgia, with her mom. I want you to keep praying for her, if you would. No surgery yet, but she's just about the same place. She's very weak and laboring in her breathing, and they're waiting to see what to do. But I just trust you'll pray for her, pray for my wife. Tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock, my four children and I, we will get on the plane, and I'm going to go be with my wife. And I just can't wait to get there. And and I thank God for her and my children, my mom and dad, who've just been so instrumental in support. I love seeing them there on that second row at Crossroads Baptist Church, just cheering me on. It's such a great support and a lifeline for me, one that I don't take for granted and I know doesn't happen everywhere. When you pastor a church for 30 years and then you retire and you can stay there, you've done something right. Amen. When they don't want you to get out of there, then you've done something right. When he's not here, we feel like something's missing. When she's not here, we feel like there's something missing. And Dee Dee and Mike and their spouses have been just a blessing. Family working together. Laura and Brandy drove my wife to Atlanta. Thank you. And I'll just keep saying thank you. And I appreciate that. Our staff, our leadership, all of you COBA pastors, I've just got so many texts. I'm trying to keep up and answer all of them. Can I help? Can I drive? Can I fly? Can I keep the kids? Can I give money? Can we cook? Can we do? I just overwhelmed by the love of God. And I thank you for it, and I'm so blessed by God's grace. Call it what it is, it's grace. Amen. And God has allowed us over the years to have four older sons. They're all called to preach, serving God. I'm so thankful for that. Two of them are here tonight, Deontay and Pete. I'm so proud of them, what God has done in them. And I just thank the Lord for his goodness and his grace. I'm always emotional, but I'm a little more emotional this week. I feel like I'm part of me's here, part of me's there, and part of me's a little bit everywhere. But I guarantee you, in just about a few minutes, all of me's gonna land on this message with the help of the Holy Ghost of God. And I am not about to let what's going on stop me from preaching. As a matter of fact, it's more real today than it ever was. And I believe that we're going to be just fine because we know who's in control. I'm more worried about my wife. I want my mother-in-law to feel well. I want my wife to be fine, and my children. But I just thank the Lord for the glorious opportunity, and for all of you who've preached this week. I just thank the Lord for all of you. The messages have ministered to my heart. I have pastored Crossroads Baptist Church. This September we'll make 7 years, 2011 of September, I took over the church. And I know that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, getting on the plane, go tomorrow and be with my wife and family. But I am already judging the fact that for the first time since I've pastored, that it appears that on Sunday morning I will not be standing here. And that I know I'm going to be where I'm supposed to be. But I'm already missing the people at Crossroads. They are me, and I love them. And I will be on my knees, as I am every Sunday morning at 5:30 a.m., calling every one of your names before the Lord, and every one of you COBA pastors, every Sunday morning, 5:30 a.m., I'm talking to God about you. And I'll be doing that in Atlanta. And I'm glad that God can hear in Atlanta too. Amen. So you pray for me that God will just move. And by the way, God can still do a miracle. Amen. Yes, he can. And I believe that. And it's up to him what he does. I just want to go on record to say I'm already in agreement with it. Amen. And I pray he continues to bless in a special way. Hebrews chapter 11. One of our young ladies, Brianna Woodard, is recently been deployed to Niger, and she's over there representing our country. And I want you to pray for her, that God will watch over her while she's away, and her mom and daddy would have peace, that God will take good care of her. And we thank the Lord for it. Thank you, Anita, for all you do to help me keep my head in place, and I sure appreciate it. You're such a blessing. And to all of you, let the church say amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Let the church say amen. Amen. Our Father, I pray now tonight that you would help me as your vessel. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing to these thy people. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. I pray in no way I'd hinder the work of the Holy Ghost of God. I pray that you would bind Satan, put a hedge of protection about this place. And I pray, God, that you might have your will and way in and through this service. Without a doubt, we have come this far by faith. Now help us, Lord, as you have time and time again, and watch over my precious wife while I'm gone. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. The book of Hebrews was written primarily to people of Jewish background. This book deals with a tremendous struggle But not just a struggle of one system for another of equal value. These folks were leaving the majority for the minority. They were leaving the group of oppressors to become those that were oppressed. They were leaving Judaism for Christ. The rituals for the reality, the shadows for the substance, the temporary for the permanent, the good for the best, the prior for the ultimate. These Hebrews had heard the word of God preached by the apostles in the early days. They had seen the miracles which had confirmed the preached word, and they had responded to the message. Whenever you hear the truth of the word of God, you will make some kind of response. Some were genuinely converted. Some said they were converted, made professions, never had possessions, joined local assemblies, but were never saved. And some outright rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the time this letter was written, there was without a doubt a strong pull on these Hebrew Christians to return, to revert, and to relapse. They were tempted, tested, and tried to go back to the life that they had left. After all, their families had disowned them. Their friends, if you would, had abandoned them. Their foes had hounded them. They could no longer visit the temple. They could no longer be a part of their family. They were no longer recognized as offsprings. They were written out, if you would, of their family inheritance, all because they had left these rituals and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the writer, whoever it was, picks up his pen under inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, he is saying to them without a doubt, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you turned to the cross believing he died, he was buried, and he rose again, you made the right choice. And by the way, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, and I'm confident that I'm among good company. But I'll tell you one thing I know I didn't mess up on. That day as a four-year-old boy, where I bowed my head by my daddy's bed and I prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive me my sins. I put my faith and trust in the shed blood of Christ, believing that he died, was buried, and rose again. And on that day when I got saved, I made the right choice. I'm glad tonight I don't ever have to go back and say I shouldn't have gotten saved. I never have to regret accepting Christ as my Savior. By the way, if you got the salvation that you regret, you got the wrong kind of salvation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not appear but we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Scarcely for a righteous man some would die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And one of the greatest verses in the Bible, God the Father hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, that we who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, save us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know if I'm sounding ambiguous, unclear, or if you don't know where I stand tonight, but I'm glad I'm saved. And I don't want to go back. He says, go on. Let us go on. Amen. Salvation is not the end, it's the beginning. Let us go on. If they don't like you, go on. If they laugh at you, go on. If they abandon you, go on. If they disown you, go on. If they hound you, go on. Why? Because you end up going on by yourself. You're going on with Jesus. I've been lied on, cheated, talked about, mistreated, buked that scorn, run down. Sure as you're born, I've been up, down, almost to the ground. But as long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. I'm feeling kind of comfortable right about now. Go on. How are we going to go on when our families disown us? How are we going to go on when our friends abandon us? How are we going to go on when our foes are hounding us? By faith. You ain't going to go on based on your charisma. You ain't going to go on based on your reputation. You ain't going to go on based on your genetic makeup. You're not going to go on based on what church you're a part of. You ain't going to go on based on who led you to the Lord. You ain't going to go on what home you grew up in. But I'll tell you what you can go on. The just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 gives us, if you would, a description of what faith does. Not necessarily a definition, but a description of what faith does. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is the support. It is the setting. It is the placing under. It is the foundation. It is the evidence. It is the proof. It is the certainty. Faith provides the unshakable evidence that the unseen spiritual blessings are not only certain, but they are real. Faith makes that which is hopeful as if we already had it. It brings the future within the present, and it makes the invisible seen. Faith, my friend, gives us the only actual account of creation because God was the only one there. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And that things that we see didn't come from things that appear. When there was nothing, God said, and there became something. Amen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that believeth, hear it now, he that believeth that God is. Everybody say it with me. God is. God is. God is. I love the English language. I love grammar. I love parts of speech. I love diagramming. I love conjugating. And one of the parts of speech that we study is verbs. The writer of Hebrews, I personally was Paul, doesn't matter, the Holy Ghost. He said, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That word is a verb. It ain't helping verb. It's not a linking verb. And it's not an action verb. It's what we call a being verb that is placed in the sentence merely to indicate existence. It is saying, when you come to God, you don't need to know what God is. You need to know the fact that God is. If your faith is running low, if you're doubting God, if you're in fear, if you're scared to go on, you don't need a great church. You don't need a fancy preacher. You don't need a signed Bible. You just need to throw a little bit of God is in the pan. You can have faith. Abel worshiped by faith. Enoch walked by faith. Noah worked by faith. And then Abraham. God led him from the Ur of the Chaldees to do something in his life. We're preaching through the book of Genesis on Wednesday night. It's amazing how following the word of God verse by verse opens our minds to wondrous things out of his law. That's why you ought to go to church on Wednesday night. Trying to get deeper in your walk with God. Go to church. He was going to make of him a great nation, multiply his seed as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. Late in Abraham's life, God did a miracle. You say, what do you mean God did a miracle? Who else going to do it? Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar. I said, God did a miracle. I said, God did a miracle. Amen. He took an old man and an old woman and gave them a baby. I say, that's a miracle. Yes, Isaac was that promised seed. Abraham tried to circumvent God, go around the will of God with Hagar and Ishmael. And God said, no, that's not what I was talking about. I'm talking out of your own loins that I'm going to give you a son. And Isaac was that son. His only son, as the scripture provides us wordage, his only son, God gave it to him as a miracle. How elated and excited they must have been when that baby boy showed up. God says, kill him. God was pretty explicit, wasn't he? Take now thy son, Isaac, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Oh man, God, ain't no lack of clarity here. See, when God put his finger on something, he'll make sure you know what he's talking about. That's why people tell me they're not surrendered to God because they can't tell what God's saying. They're lying. They're lying. By the way, you say, well, I don't speak heavenly language. You speak ghetto. God will tell you in ghetto language how to get right with him. He speaks your language. Amen. You'll be very clear of it. Amen. The Holy Ghost of God will make very clear what God wants from your life. Don't you blame lack of clarity. Don't you blame ambiguity. You just listen to the Holy Ghost of God. You say, the preacher didn't preach on my sin. The big preacher did. The Holy Ghost of God will always point out your sin. In a way you can clearly understand it. That one, Isaac. Sacrifice him. Kill him. Matter of fact, Genesis 22 says not only kill him, but burn him. This was a test. I call it his final exam. How would he fare? He'd been through family testing, famine testing, forsaking testing, farewell testing, and fighting testing. He'd been through those tests, and now this final test where God would challenge this hero of the faith not to relinquish that which he did not want, but to relinquish that which he loved the most. If ever a test of faith was proctored, here it was. Could I tell you he passed with flying colors? I said he passed with flying colors. And I want to look in the Word of God and tell you why he did. Verse number 19, this verse has helped me. It says accounting. Accounting. You know, that's a financial term, isn't it? I mean, accounting means you got to reason some things. You got to calculate some things. You got to reckon some things, right? I know you think reckon started in the South, all right? But it started before that, okay? Reckon means to balance some things, to reason some things, to calculate some things, to summarize some things, to conclude some things, to equate some things. He said he did some accounting. In other words, Abraham said, God's told me to do something I don't want to do. God's told me to do something I've never done. God's told me to do something I feel like I can't do, but I've done some reasoning. I've done some calculating. I've done some reckoning about this God. I've added up some things. I've thought about some things. I've contemplated some things. I've mulled over some things in my mind. A lot of people don't add up. A lot of people don't calculate. But when it comes to Almighty God, I have accounted. He's able. And because I've accounted that he's able, my faith is so deep, so strong, it has catapulted me to a notion of possibility with God that I've never even seen before. Accounting that God was able to raise him up. Now, we're only 22 chapters in the Word of God. And can I tell you, although 22 chapters represents a lot in the Word of God, what it did not represent at this point was the concept of resurrection. There was nobody had been resurrected from the dead. Abraham, you ever seen anybody resurrected from the dead? No, I never had. Anybody in your family ever been resurrected from the dead? No. Any of your friends ever had one of their friends resurrected from the dead? No. Where in the world did you come up with the notion that the God that told you to kill Isaac will raise Isaac back up to life if you've never heard of it before? I'll tell you, I may not have heard of resurrection, but I have heard of Jehovah Jireh, my provider. I have heard of Jehovah Nissi, my banner. I have heard of Jehovah Ra, my shepherd. I've heard of Jehovah Rapha, my healer, Jehovah Shalom, my peace, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord who is my righteousness. In the time since I left the Ur of the Chaldees, under this very moment in my life, I've learned enough about God that I've added up on my spiritual calculator. I've reckoned in the faculties of comprehension, and although I've never seen resurrection, I've seen enough about my God that he can do what I've never seen him do, because he's able. Listen to me, we got churches to plant, we got young men to train, we got millennials to reach, we got homosexuals to straighten up, We got government officials to pray for, and I'll tell you, there are going to have to be some things in the next several years before Jesus Christ comes back that have never happened before if we're going to see miraculous happenings. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know who he's going to use to make it happen, but I know that I've learned enough about God in the Word of God, enough about God in my personal experience, that he's a burden bearer. He's a heart regulator. He's comfort when you're lonely, bread when you're hungry, water when you're thirsty. And I know he's able to start churches. He's able to save souls. He's able to train young men. He's able to rekindle fires. He's able to save marriages. He's able to straighten up immoral people. I don't know if I've ever seen him do some stuff, but I've accounted he's able. And because of that, we shall live by faith. Now let me give you four things tonight, rather quickly. The summation of Abraham's life here in chapter 11, verse 8, down to verse 19, in my opinion, would deem really a reversion back to the book of Genesis, because we're just getting a snapshot in 11, because the writer of Hebrews didn't have time to dive into an entire biography of Abraham, nor was it necessary, because the Holy Ghost through Moses had already done that in Genesis. Don't ever question the supremacy and the sovereignty of the Word of God. This is not some phony book. This is not some man-made fable. This is not some white man's religion. Where in the world can you take 40 different men over 1600 period time and produce a manuscript that's inspired, infallible, and inerrant from cover to cover? It's still the bestseller. There's nothing like the Bible. I thank God for the Bible. I'm not looking for a new one. I'm not looking for a revised one. I'm not looking for an African-American one. This thing right here, this King James Bible, is a perfect word, a preserved word, a probing word, a penetrating word, a potent word, a piercing word, a profitable word, a perfecting word, a precious word. It's God's word. And in two different ages, two different men could agree on every detail, because neither of them was the originator of his writings. I'm not going to make you turn all the way back to Genesis for every passage, but follow me through Abraham's accounting, the past that God had performed. Preacher, I'm at a quandary in my life, and I'm a little bit worried about whether God can do it. Did he do it? Has he ever done it? Hadn't he been special at doing it? Has he ever failed? Has he ever faltered? Does he ever slumber? Does he ever sleep? You ever called and he was on vacation? You ever got a busy signal when you talk to God? You ever got the secretary to say he's tied up, can't schedule any more appointments? I'm glad he's not Fat Buddha. I'm glad he's not Dead Muhammad. I'm glad he's not his mama Mary. I'm glad he's not the Pope, the priest, or a cow that used to be your grandma. I'm glad he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's done it before, and he can do it again. Now move quickly with me, if you would, in Abraham's life. It's all there if you want to exegete the passages in your own time. But in Genesis chapter number 12, Abraham, God wanted to tell him, I called you out. In Genesis chapter 14, I chased your enemies down. In Genesis chapter 15, I covenanted you in. In Genesis chapter 17, Abram to Abraham, I changed you up. In Genesis 21, old man, I clicked you on. And in Genesis 22, brother, I carried you through. Now, if I called you out, chased you enemies down, covenanted you in, changed you up, clicked you on, carried you through, don't you think I can raise that boy back up again? What did he do for you? How'd you get saved? Open a fortune cookie? How'd you get saved? Got sprinkled or dipped? How'd you get saved? Right hand of fellowship? Tell the truth and shame the devil. You got saved when God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
And every time the enemies of God became your enemies because you became a friend of God, who was it that chased your enemies down? Who was it that silenced your liars? Who was it that ran off your haters? Who was it that contradicted your accusers? It wasn't you. It wasn't your friends. It wasn't your fundamental brethren. It was Almighty God who covenanted you in by the blood of Jesus Christ, who changed you up from being the child of Adam to the child of God. Who, my friend, when the world said you couldn't do it, who clicked you on? And who, my brother or my sister, all these years has carried you through? Sit up here looking dignified, shined up and tied up and pocket squared up all you want to. There was a day when you didn't know where Habakkuk was. Amen. There was a day you wouldn't have been caught dead in a church on a Wednesday night. There was a day you wouldn't read this Bible, much less quote it. There was a day you wouldn't pass out a tract. There was a day you didn't even know Amazing Grace by heart. There was a day you came up in church and wouldn't have worn a suit. There was a day you couldn't say five sentences without cussing. There was a day you hated being in church, but one day by the grace and mercy of God, God reached his lovely hand down in the miry clay. He reached down in your depravity, your debauchery, and your disobedience when there wasn't a rose red enough. There wasn't a lamb white enough. There wasn't a man good enough. God bankrupt heaven, sent Jesus to die for your soul. You ain't here because you work out. You ain't here because you're smart. You ain't here because you climbed up the social ladder. You here because of God. Tell your little dignified self where you came from. Walking around like you somebody. You ain't nobody. I ain't nobody. Amen. But I know who he is. Abraham said, let me do some adding up here. Who was it? Found me in anonymity in the Ur of the Chaldees and perhaps idolatry and got me to leave home and tell my wife to pack up boxes and couldn't even put on the label where we were going. I know it was God, not just because I heard the call, but I know it was God because she followed me. Ain't no woman packing up no boxes and she don't know where she's moving to. Unless her husband got a word from God and she can tell enough about him that he got it. You'd be surprised how many wives can tell you ain't getting no word from God. Has very little to do with the process through which you received it and very a lot to do with how you live all the other time. I got to get on the plane in the morning. Stop amening them things like that. Now, I'm just trying to tell you who was it that got me out of the Ur of the Chaldees and had me leave my daddy and separate from my brother and kick out my nephew. Who was it that had me believe that where I was, that God could multiply me? Who was it that chased them enemies down when I had to go recover my nephew? And who was it that reminded me I didn't need nothing from Sodom? It was Almighty God. Now I'm standing at a quandary. I'm facing a crossroads. I'm perplexed with the notion of what God told me, but I'm confident in the unknown of what I do know, and that is he's done some things for me.
Amen. Number two, the promises he proclaimed. This is all in Genesis chapter 12. He proclaimed the promise of promotion. Genesis chapter 13, the promise of prosperity. Genesis chapter 15, fear not, I'm thy shield, the promise of protection. Genesis 15, 4 and 17, the promise of his posterity. I'll not only bless you, I'll bless your kinfolk after you dead. And then the promise, Genesis 17, of an everlasting covenant, not just promotion, prosperity, protection, and posterity, but the promise of perpetuity. In other words, Abraham, I'm not just going to bless you now, I'm going to bless you forever. This covenant is not a temporary covenant. It will not be nullified by your sin. It will not be stolen by somebody else. It will not be changed by a new administration. It is written. It is sealed. My friend, it is dogmatic. Walk the figure eight. And by the way, when he walked the figure eight with Abraham, in biblical customs, two people making a covenant would walk the figure eight together. On this time, God put Abraham to sleep. Sit down, son. I'm not only going to give the promise, I'm going to ratify the promise. It will be nothing of you. All of me, and I'm good on my promise. God's not a promise breaker. Number three, I'm moving. The power he possessed. Genesis 14, I'm the most
high God, possessor of heaven and earth. I'm supreme. Genesis 17, I'm almighty God. I'm El Shaddai. I'm satisfier. Genesis 18, is there anything too hard for me? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, executing the time of the life, and Sarah shall have a son. I'm supreme. I'm satisfactory. I'm sovereign. Can I tell you, when the government says no about that building, when the bank says no about that loan, when others around you say no about what God's trying to do, have you forgotten that promotion cometh not from the east or the west or the south, but God is the judge? He setteth up one and taketh down another. He is still sovereign. He's in control. He doesn't check in with the Democrats or the Republicans. He doesn't check in with the Supreme Court. He doesn't check in as when Congress is meeting. He's in control. He knows what he's doing, and he's doing just fine. And then Genesis chapter 21, he said they called the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. He's not only supreme, not only the satisfier, not only sovereign, but he is solo. He don't need no background voices. If we're not careful, all of us, we will convince ourselves we're helping God with something.
Come on now. Come on.
God, aren't you glad you got me? Well, how in the world would you write Genesis, God, if I wasn't in it? I'm taking up a lot of chapters. Amen. If you're not in that pulpit, God find somebody. Amen. And you're not in that choir, God find somebody. By the way, he has somebody before you got there. He'll have somebody when you're gone. Amen. You don't run that ministry, God will find somebody. And be careful, he'll find somebody better. Better. It'd be 3 hours and you already not missed if you think you're indispensable. I'm talking about from the pastor on down. God does not need me to pastor Crossroads Baptist Church. I need God to let me pastor Crossroads Baptist Church. I need to experience the phenomenon of getting under the spout where the glory comes out. I need to experience that God is still fresh and he's still moving, and that on a Saturday night after preaching here, there, and everywhere, he still has a fresh word for me to deliver to the people of God at 5811 Hoffman's Lane, Bellis, Crossroads, Virginia. I need to know the phenomenon that they're still in 2018 in a postmodern, virally immoral society. There's still enough unction to function from Almighty God. He don't need me, but I need him. Number four, the past he performed, the promises he proclaimed, the power he possessed. And lastly, Hebrews 11, the picture he presented. What's going on here? Well, number one, the sincerity of Christianity. Notice, if you would, by faith when he was tried, offered up Isaac. See, watch this now. You can be carnal and tithe, but you got to be spiritual to offer. If we're not careful, we'll be listening to God all the stuff we do for him as if he doesn't know we don't want to. You know how many times I'm at church? None of them count if you don't want to be there. This is somewhere around the 175th time I've preached this year. God don't care about that. You know what I found out? Neither do my members. Well, I done preached all week long here, there, and everywhere. Do you know what they're saying? They don't have nothing to do with 11 o'clock on Sunday morning when these here yawn sheep, like my grandma used to say, yawn sheep sit down here. You better have something for them. I don't care what you gave everybody else. That's sincerity. See, you can't preach for the crowd. You can't preach for the event. You can't preach because who's in the crowd. You can't preach because your favorite preacher is in the crowd. You can't change your message because you want to impress the crowd. See, when you offer something to God, it's got to be because you love him. It's got to be because you adore him. It's got to be because you're committed to him. Listen to me, because somewhere down the line, mind, the stakes are going to get so high, the test is going to be so intense, he'll put his finger on only that which you can give through sincerity. For Abraham, it was his son. The sincerity of Christianity, right, if you would, the sacrifice of commitment. His only son. Oh, I give God a lot. How much do you give him that you don't have another one of? See, when you start giving God your only one, when you have no backup. By the way, you only got one life. I'm sorry, some people give God a service but not a life because they don't have no backups. See, when you step out with God, you have to leave with no contingency plan. See, too many Christian people are serving God but they have a backup. If this don't work, I'll do that. No. When Abraham went up to Mount Moriah, he didn't have a backup. What do you mean he didn't have a backup? I tell you, he didn't have a backup. He so didn't have a backup that the only way out was for God to do something that he had never seen God do. God, he never expected God to provide another lamb. He expected God to raise Isaac back to life. He never one time contemplated disobedience.
Amen.
That's faith. You hear people say all the time, I'm just trusting God. No, you're not. That's something we done learned. Leaning on the Lord. Shut up. We're not leaning on the Lord. How you know? Because we keep falling. You can't lean on God and fall. You lean on somebody else and fall. You can lean on God and fall. Sacrifice is commitment. I tell you, New Testament Christianity, a lot of Christians, they don't want it. I'm learning that. I'm learning. Don't be discouraged when you preach hard and people don't want it. The greatest pastor in the world didn't do too well. Amen. They all forsook him when he was time. And his most vocal supporter, watch out, was the one who said he didn't even know him. And then went off a cussing. And he still went after him. Amen. I understand why these folks don't want to hear this. I understand why they don't listen to what I'm saying. I understand how I preached on that 12 times and they still want to tell you why. They don't want to make commitment. It is diametrically opposed to the selfishness of the flesh. We want us. We want to do us. We want to keep what's best. I want to tell you, when you walk by faith, you realize that commitment costs. It costs the pastor. It costs a parent. Good night. It costs a mentor. It costs to adopt. It costs to teach the right way. You have to give up something. Amen. I'm talking about something of yours. Ministry leaders are good at spending the church's money. I'm talking about your own money. Stuff you don't get reimbursed for. You do it because you love God. I'm not talking about the curriculum. I'm talking about the donuts you paid for. I'm talking about picking up somebody that's not on the way. I'm talking about dropping off somebody that lives in a different county. But you love God, and you're interested in commitment, and you're really sincere. I'm talking about singing loud when you're not singing the solo. Not just when you got the microphone. I'm talking about back there when nobody can hear you. You're not on the CD cover and the camera's not panning in front of you. But the Lord Jesus Christ is listening to your soul. You're not singing for the crowd. You're singing for the one that loved you and gave himself for you. And you're giving him your best. I'm talking about preaching hard when seven show up. And at the nursing home when can't nail one of them hear you. But he can. He can. I'm talking about knocking when nobody answers. And passing out tracts when they all slam the door. And having big days when none of them show up. And telling the truth when they don't want to hear it. And having the kind of church that God wants, not the kind of church they voted for. I'm talking about real life commitment. I'm talking about sweating and crying and getting down on your knees. I'm talking about calling people by name. I'm talking about looking at the seats where God has called you to preach and looking at the streets where God has called you to preach and begging God to use you. I'm talking about commitment. I'm not talking about this little Cracker Jack box ministry today. I'm talking about ministry that calls.
I feel like when I wake up in the morning, every moment of my day is pulled by somebody. Every moment. And I'm still behind. I got 30 people to call back. And 30 of them calling. It ain't going to go away. Because that's what faith is. It's commitment. You're looking for easy ministry. You just might as well pray you die. The sacrifice of commitment. Notice the surety of the conclusion. From whence also he received him in a figure. And I'm closing. How did he receive him in a figure? What do you mean received him? He never killed him. Spiritually he did. Abraham may have never put that knife through Isaac, but in his heart, he'd already given him up. So when God stopped him and said, now I know there's a ram in the thickets, to Abraham, it was like Isaac had been resurrected. Yeah. Because the moment he left the house for Mount Moriah, he had given him up.
Yeah. That's right. That's good.
You don't need a big miracle of God to feel like God's done something for you. You just need to let God keep letting you do what you do.
Yeah.
And if you really gave it up and considered it gone, you ought to just be happy that he didn't actually take it. There's a ram there. Wow. If he received him in a figure, it's a scriptural indication that in Abraham's mind, the moment he said, yes, God, Isaac was God. How many times have we said, yes, God, on this altar? Well, we didn't relinquish anything. Thinking that because we went forward, our lives have been changed. I tell our people all the time, we don't know if God, we had a great service. Oh, we had a great service. The altars were packed. We don't know yet. Give us about 3 months. And I'll tell you. I'll tell you. Let me call Nita and pull the giving records. And I'll tell you if we had a good service. Don't base it upon how many times the song was sung. And how many hands were up in the air. Somebody said, what you think about hands? I love hands up in the air, as long as they're holy hands. If they ain't holy, keep them down. We lift our hands in, not carnal ones. Keep them down. You might just mess up the service. Some people don't need to shout. And some holiness songs, you don't need to give to every soloist. Start singing about holiness. Well, you might not be better. You just pick the same person for that. Amen. Sing about, oh, give thanks for he is good. You can get about anybody for that. But the holiness of God, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so might not can handle that one. There's got to be an experience with God to be able to sing about the holiness of God. That's the problem with a lot of people. They're trying to sing something they've never lived. They're trying to produce something they've never experienced. I'll tell you why that little girl said, would to God Naaman was back in Samaria. She didn't find God in Syria. She already knew God before she got there. And according to the Gospel of Luke, there were no lepers healed in Samaria besides Naaman. She believed he could be healed, having never seen it before, because she accounted enough about her God that he was able. That's why that centurion said, you don't even need to come. Just say the word. Sir, have you ever seen him say the word and heal nobody? No, but what I've heard about him, I kind of ding, 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 ding. Guess what I just thought of? Say it. I don't even have to be there. He got home. It happened. When did it happen? Right then. That was right about the time he said it. Boom, shakalakalakalak.
Come on.
You don't have to have experienced everything God does to believe he can do it. But you have to have experienced something to be able to account that he can do another something that doesn't represent an already something that you've seen. That's why these kids got to learn God. Study God. You listen, young man, you don't have to preach 5,000 to know that God shows up. But you better preach somewhere and see God show up. So that when you're at a new somewhere that you've never been before, you'll say, if he rescued me from the lion and if he showed up from the for the bear, then he can handle this melon-headed giant right here in front of me. Same God. New experience. Same God. And of course, there's not only a picture of sincerity through Christianity, sacrifice and commitment, but the surety of the conclusion. But the great picture is of salvation at the cross. Come on, son. Let's go. Absolutely, Daddy. And the Bible says they went both of them together. What a blessing. The theologians tell us Isaac was perhaps 21 years old. And you already know Abraham's over 100. I don't care how good God was to him. He wasn't going to beat that boy. He didn't have to beat that boy. He had raised that boy to follow God. Because he followed God's leading on his daddy. And the father and the son walked together to the slaughter. Reminds me of another father and a son. I said, reminds me of another father and a son. I'm glad that salvation was a well thought out plan. One person of the Godhead didn't pick it out and the other two have objections. They didn't have a vote and dissented. Let me tell you something. God thought it. Jesus bought it. Holy Spirit brought it. Satan fought it. And I still caught it. Amen. I'm glad that when God thought of salvation's plan, that Jesus willingly walked up Calvary's hill to suffer for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes ye are healed. The next time God wants you to do something you don't want to do because it's with something you love too much, just remember what he did with Jesus for you. You're a preacher or you're a teenager? You're a church member or you're an evangelist? You're a college student or a seasoned pastor? We're all in some new valleys. I'm gonna get down there tomorrow, and I'm gonna see my mother-in-law in a way I've never seen her. And we're going to encounter, as we already, something we've never experienced. He knows. What you've been doing today? I've been going through my records, pulling files. Flipping through the little cabinets and finding out what he did. And not just remember what he did for Abraham. Not just remember what he did for Isaac. Not just remember what he did for Joshua. Not just remember what he did for John. Not just remember what he did for Samson. And remember what he did for Naaman. And remember what he did for Peter. But remembering how he saved my 30-year-old daddy. And remember how he healed my mama from cancer 3 times. Yes, remember what he's done for Sister Dawkins. Remember what he's done for Ron Miller. And remember what he's done for Tara Raphael. Come on now. Remember what he's done for other church members sitting in here. Remember how he's put marriages back together. Your marriage gets on the rocks. Don't you act like God ain't never dealt with a marriage on the rocks. When you go through difficulty, you lose a daddy. Don't you ever think that God never dealt with no orphan before? When you go through a rough trial and your money gets funny, don't you ever think that God's never worked out finances before? When you run through a brick wall in ministry and you wonder where you are doing there, don't you think that God's never experienced before? He always has, and he always will. The problem is with our accounting. We're bad accounters. Bad accountants. We don't add right. And we function in fear and in doubt and in apprehension and reluctance. I don't know where you are, sister, trying to find a husband. I don't know where you are, young man, trying to raise support. I don't know where you are, pastor, trying to plant another church. I don't know where you are, teenager, trying to meet the marriage altar of virgin. I don't know where you are, Christian, trying to battle that disease. I don't know where you are, couple, trying to stay married. I don't know where you are, missionary, trying to keep knocking on doors. But I do know one thing. If you're going to live by faith, you better do some reasoning, some calculating, and some reckoning. And if you do those procedural things about God, I don't have no palm to read, no crystal ball to look in, and no horoscope to interpret.
That's right.
But I can tell you, if you do just simple accounting about God, I will speak in the prophetic realm. you will conclude he's able. And with that conclusion, the just shall live by faith. Our Father, we thank you. I don't know any of us in here who aren't going through something. Sometimes we feel like nobody knows, nobody understands, nobody sees. But you do. You know. Some of you couples ought to get up tonight and come to altar together. Some of you young men ought to come to altar and say, God, you're able. And the reason why I'm doubting is not because you can't, but because I've failed in my accounting. And now, God, I'm making a wrong decision. I'm doubting your providence. I'm drowning in guilt. I'm walking astray because I didn't check the files. I didn't run the figures. You're always able, but I will arrive at a false conclusion if my accounting's bad. Stand together all over the building. If you're not praying, pray in your seat wherever you can. I understand that sometimes it's hard to get to the altar, but if you're not praying, stand with us. And if you're praying, take your time. Whew. 40 million black people in America, nearly 8 billion people in the world. The notion of reaching all of them is like, what? God, how are we supposed to do this? And then we got all these trials and difficulties and struggles and limitations and restrictions. God said, go back to the records. Young man, you don't need some illustrious time. Just go back to when he found you lost. Go back to when the doctor shook their head. Don't wait till the big moment. Remember the first sermon. Don't just equate God with the high mountain times. Remember, don't just remember the big song. Remember that little song you were so scared to sing that wasn't even that difficult, but it was God. Now that I've seemingly gotten good at it, it's still God. Some of us need to go balance the books tonight. And stop waiting for God to show us something new. You'll be waiting in line forever. He's done enough already for you to trust him. Amen. To let you do what he's telling you to do now. Listen, if COBA's going to go somewhere in the next 20, 30 years, we better start doing some accounting. And remember what God did and how he did it before. He's never had much to work with. Come on.
Well, in those days, he had great people to work with.
Unlearned and ignorant men turned the world upside down. He's never had much to work with. That's what he wants. He wants ordinary so he can do the extraordinary. Amen. And if your Christianity has gotten a little stale, the local church still counts. And giving and reading and praying and studying, it still counts. If he did it like that before, then go back to that. You remember when you used to get up in the morning and read that book and find something? Now you're too busy, so you got to go listen to somebody and find something. Cut something out. What level of Christianity would justify not spending time with God? Men ought always to pray and not faint. Great preaching men have failed, but praying men will stand. And you don't even know how to pray if you don't know how to do some accounting. God help us. God help me. Lord, I love you. I'm at some valleys now. We're at some valleys as a family. But we've done some accounting. And we're enjoying just coming up with possibilities of how you can make everything all right. Faith. Faith will propel us to spiritual atmospheres of inventing notions, unseen notions, unfathomable notions. But God, you're so great, you're so awesome that we believe you can do what we've never seen done. Forgive us, Lord, for blaming our lack of faith on circumstance and trial. And give us a renewed commitment in these last days to do some accounting that without a doubt you are able. In Jesus' name.